We're in Romans chapter 15 this morning. Romans chapter 15. While you're turning there, just want to do a Sunday school commercial. We started the book of Acts this morning, just got through verse number 3, did the introduction, just a couple of scripture, so it's not too late for you to get involved in our study of the book of Acts, one of the most critical, as it's a transitional book between the Gospels and the Epistles. Much of what we have learned about the Epistles, as far as their origins and how they came about, are found in the book of Acts. So we encourage you to come. 10 o'clock's not that early. Some churches start even 8:30, and I imagine there's some that even start at 8. So we start at 10. That's not early, especially when we only do it once a week for the Lord. The rest of the time we get up early, do our own thing, right? So we encourage you to come to Sunday school. I'd like to see everybody that comes to church come to Sunday school, and we would appreciate it. I know the Lord would be honored and glorified. In the book of Romans, we're well into the 15th chapter. We got down through verse number 7 last time. In chapter 14 and chapter 15 through the 7th verse, the Apostle Paul emphasized the importance of love winning out when there's disagreement between us about what some call gray areas. I don't like necessarily use gray areas, but those non-essential areas. Things in our lives that are not specifically mentioned in the Bible, where we have to make a decision based upon the leadership of the Spirit of God and our own convictions and conscience. So division should not be caused because there's a disagreement between one that's weaker in the Lord and one that's stronger in the Lord. We should be able to work it out since we have each other's best interests at heart. Because none of us, we're not in this for ourselves, are we? We don't live in a spiritual vacuum. We're here because we want to build each other up and want to be a blessing to one another, minister to one another, and to learn and grow and serve together. But when it came to essential doctrine, when it came to things like the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, things like justification, sanctification, glorification, and Christ being the propitiation, and all the other things, redemption, and all the other key words and doctrines of the Bible, Paul wouldn't budge, would he? And we shouldn't. There's too much compromise in the church today. Too many pastors are weak-kneed and weak-willed, standing in pulpits around our country, not willing to stand for truth. And in the Word of God, we find apostles and other messengers of the Word of God that died for their faith. We have men and women around the world right now today in 2019 that have risked their lives. Some have lost their lives. Many have been imprisoned simply for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we must be willing to stand on essential doctrine and fundamental truth. In the last section, we saw love's merciful conduct. But here in verses 8 through 13, we find love's mature convictions. Love's merciful conduct in the last section. And here in chapter 15, verses 8 through 13, we find love's mature convictions. So now Paul turns to some vital issues. Truth that must be held in love, but held at all costs. The issue at hand is the place the Gentiles have in the church. That was a big deal, wasn't it? We know salvation came of the Jews. We know that the oracles or the Word of God were given through the Jews. And, of course, Christ came into his own, the Jew, and his own received him not. So the gospel then spread by the grace of God to Gentiles. The Apostle Paul was called the apostle to the Gentiles. And, of course, he did minister. Much of his ministry was to the Gentiles. It was a touchy issue in the early church, but Jew and Gentile were to be united in a new fellowship, in a new body called the church, the body of Christ. If you're keeping an outline, this would be number one, how Christ's ministry is presented to us. How Christ's ministry is presented to us. Verse 8 and the beginning of verse number 9. And then A, the distinctly Jewish aspect of Christ's ministry. The distinctly Jewish aspect of Christ's ministry, verse number 8. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. So he was a minister of the Jews. That was one way of referring to Jewish believers. For the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So in his death, Christ was a minister of circumcision, of the circumcision. And many promises await fulfillment when Christ comes back to set up his kingdom. He made promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He made promises. Some have been fulfilled. Some have not yet been fulfilled. One of the promises that is yet to be fulfilled is the coming of Christ's kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. A supreme example of ministry is Jesus. This particular word for ministry is a unique word. It's a little different than other words that we find in the Bible that are translated ministry. It's unique to Christ's specific ministry to the Jew. As I mentioned, Christ came unto his own. He himself said that salvation is of the Jews. Paul said in Romans 1:16, this very book we're studying, that the gospel came to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It was followed in the Lord's ministry and in the early church. Jew first, Jew first, Jew first. But then in Acts chapter 8, persecution came. And we'll see all this in our study of Acts. Persecution came. The church was scattered because the church began in houses in Jerusalem, and there were multitudes getting saved. I mean, 3,000 got saved at Pentecost. And there were multitudes added, Acts chapter 4, 5, and on into the book of Acts. Multitudes were being added to the church. And so in the beginning, many were hovering around Jerusalem, wanting not to leave Jerusalem. God sent persecution so that folks would scatter and the gospel would get further. commanded in Acts 1:8. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Acts 8, the gospel was spread to Samaria. Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles beyond Samaria, Judea, and ultimately, the uttermost part of the earth through the ministry of Paul. We'll see that in Acts chapter 13. In his missionary journeys, it went through the entire Roman Empire. As a matter of fact, traveled some 1,400 miles. Didn't have jets. Didn't have cars. He didn't even travel in a wagon. Most of Paul's travel was by foot. Some maybe by horseback, most of it by foot. 1,400 and by ship. 1,400 miles. Isn't that something? That's dedication. So, number one, how Christ's ministry is presented to us. A, the distinctly Jewish aspect of Christ's ministry. And then B, a lot of allergy stuff going on. How many of you are struggling with the pollen and the hay and all other junk? Dry grass and dust, and I'm choking to death. and then I taught third grade Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I got to go back tomorrow. So I've been, you don't whisper in a third grade class. So my elderly voice is showing its age this morning. B, the definitely Gentile aspect of Christ's ministry. First part of verse number 9. First part of verse 9. The definitely Gentile aspect of Christ's ministry. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So through the Jews, the gospel came to the Gentiles so the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. What do we all deserve because of our sin nature we're born with? What do we deserve? hell, separation from God for all eternity. But God showed his mercy, and he demonstrated grace in giving us Jesus Christ, one that we did not deserve. So Christ paid our sin debt. He paid a penalty, a sin debt he didn't know, because we had a sin debt we couldn't pay. Because none of us are holy. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none good, the Bible says. No, not one. We are all unrighteous because of our sin. And so someone had to come and satisfy God's wrath towards sin. And that's what Christ did. And that's called propitiation. Wrath satisfier. Like the blood was applied on the mercy seat in the temple and tabernacle on the Day of Atonement once a year, and God's wrath was appeased. Christ has done that once for all. We don't have to offer sacrifices. We don't have to, nor can we, work our way to heaven. We come to God through Christ, the grace and mercy of God. God made promises to the Jews, and he also used them to reach the Gentiles. And he gives some Old Testament examples here. And it's interesting to note that we Gentiles were accepted in Christ all the way back in the law, all the way back in the Psalms, all the way back in the prophets. And Paul gives a couple of examples of this. As he says in the latter part of verse number 9, he says, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And if you don't have it already, and if you don't have a study Bible, right next to that verse, Psalm 18:49. Psalm 18:49. Then verse number 10, and again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. That's going all the way back to the law, Deuteronomy 32, and verse number 43. And then verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, praise him, all ye people. Referring to the Psalms, Psalm 117, and verse number 1. Then he mentions a prophet, in verse number 12. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, speaking of Christ, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. And it could be translated hope. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Isaiah 11 and verse 10. So again, the Gentiles are accepted, or were accepted, in Christ all the way back in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. How Christ's ministry is presented to us, how Christ's ministry was predicted for us, chapter 9, the last part of the verse through 12. That would be number 2. How Christ's ministry was predicted for us. A, underneath that, the Gentiles would be gladdened by Christ. Last part of verse 9 through verse number 11, and we read those. The Jews glorify God among the Gentiles. The Gentiles rejoice with the Jews, and all the Jews and Gentiles together praise God. The first one, the Jews glorify God among the Gentiles, Psalm 18:49 we looked at, or we mentioned through Paul's writing here. Number 2, the Gentiles rejoice with the Jews, Deuteronomy 32:43. That's verse 10. And then all the Jews and Gentiles together praise God, Psalm 117 and verse number 1. That's referred to in verse number 11. Then B, not only would the Gentiles be gladdened by Christ, the Gentiles will be governed by Christ. And we saw that as we read verse number 12, referring to Isaiah, there shall be a root of Jesse, he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust or hope. So Paul leaves the age of grace and looks forward to the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And I trust that we are also looking forward. I know there's going to be a 7-year period from the rapture of the church to the millennial reign of Christ called the tribulation. But But if we're born again this morning, if you trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, we will be raptured out before the wrath of God is poured out upon the world. For we have been saved from wrath, Paul writes. And the tribulation period certainly is a time of God's wrath being poured out upon the unbelieving world, especially his people Israel, who have for the most part rejected Messiah. Even after Israel's eyes will be opened, and at the end of the tribulation, the Bible says in Romans 8, all Israel shall be saved. Zechariah writes that we shall look upon him whom we have pierced, or they will look upon him whom they have pierced or crucified. So the Jews will look and see the returning Christ and will immediately, the scales will fall from their eyes and they will believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And we'll be riding back on the stallions, right, Bill? Giddy up, horsey. Any of you ever watched Heartland? How many of you have seen Heartland? I just got turned on to it. Oh, my. A decent, you know, for the most part, an actually decent show. Really? And I got to fall in love. I got to get a horse. I'm serious. Anybody have a horse for sale? Just kidding. I'd break my neck for sure. Are you kidding me? Anyway, if you haven't watched it, it's on Netflix. Got 11 seasons, I think, of 12 sale. And they've renewed for a 13th. And we're on season 8. Been kind of binge watching it when we have a chance. All right. The Gentiles will be governed by Christ, verse 12. So we have number one, Roman number one, how Christ's ministry is presented to us. Chapter 15, 8 through the first part of verse 9. Number 2, Roman numeral 2, how Christ's ministry was predicted for us. Chapter 9, or verse 9, the last part of the verse through verse 12. And then number 3, how Christ's ministry is preserved in us. How Christ's ministry is preserved in us. Look at verse number 13. Now the God of hope. Hope is something missing in our world. The only hope that most lost people have is a hope-so hope. You going to heaven? Well, I hope so. You going to be all right? Well, I hope so. Is God alive today? Well, I hope so. You know, and we talk about that kind of hope. The hope that Paul talks about here is not a hope-so hope. It's a definitive hope. Because it's hope based upon truth. It's hope based upon what God has done and promised. And God always keeps his promise. The God of hope fill you with all joy. That is the only place we can get true, lasting joy in spite of circumstances is from God himself through Christ. If you're here this morning and you cannot say with absolute confidence, when I die, I'm going to heaven. Or if you cannot say with confidence, if Christ would rapture or catch up the church, I will be there with Christ and the rest of God's people. Paul said, the dead in Christ rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And so if you cannot say with confidence, I know for sure that if I died, I'd be with the Lord. To be absent from the body, by the way, the Bible says to be present with the Lord. Our bodies may be buried. Our bodies may cease to function or our hearts may stop. But immediately the real us, the immaterial us, the soul and spirit immediately at that moment leaves the body and goes to be with God. And we receive then a temporary tabernacle or a temporary body until we are raptured up and our bodies are changed into an incorruptible body. Talk to a man about some of these things on Tuesday, Friday, third. What is today? Today's Sunday, right? You know, it's bad when the preacher can't remember it's Sunday. But that's not the issue. The issue is I'm trying to remember. Anyway, I talked to this guy. I think it was Tuesday. Last Tuesday. And he denies all this. And he said, you know, think about it. He said, it's ridiculous. God loved the world. Men sinned. God loved the world. And he sent his son die on a cross. And and he got crucified and blood poured out. And because his blood was shed, we can go to heaven. And all, he said, it sounds ridiculous. I said, exactly. That's what the Bible says, the foolishness of preaching. It pleased God that through the foolishness of preaching, that he would save some. I mean, if we can't get past the fact that God exists, the writer of the Hebrews said, we can't go any further. We must believe that God is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And there are many that can't get past that. And then they're tripped up in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. They don't believe that. No, it's much more believable to think that all of a sudden everything kind of just, there was a mass explosion and stuff started spinning around all over space. And this one planet spun and all the other planets and galaxies and solar systems and on and on and on and all the other things. And then, of course, all of a sudden, some little piece of slime kind of crawled out of a pit somewhere and started growing arms and legs and a tail or whatever. Come on. Really? Seriously? Are you kidding me? That's more believable than in the beginning God created? Really? And that's the stuff that's being pumped into the heads of our children. That along with we're all going to die because the environment's being destroyed. Now let me tell you something. I'm all for, and you know this story. I'm not going through all that again, but I want to say this. I'm finding out the more I substitute in these elementary schools and intermediate school, this environmentalist beyond, not environmentalists take care of the planet like we should. I'm talking about radical environmentalism is being pumped into the heads of our kids. Why do you think they're marching around schools now and stuff? You think they dreamt that up themselves? All of a sudden now school kids are deciding to march? No, it's been pumped and pumped and pumped and pumped and pumped. We see it all over. We see it in the media. Lies being pumped and pumped and pumped in the heads of Americans, and eventually people buy into stuff. Yeah, it is a religion. Exactly. So we have to turn to the God of hope. The God of hope. He's the one, and he alone will fill us with all joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's not based upon circumstances. Not only do we have hope through him, but we have peace. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace with God first through the blood of the cross, and then the peace of God that surpasses human understanding. That ye may abound in hope, not just have hope, but abound in it through the experience of our faith, through the power of the Holy Ghost. In Ephesians 2, verse 12 and 13, I'm just going to read these. We find that the Gentiles had been without hope. The Bible says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, two of the greatest words in all the book of Ephesians, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off were made nigh or brought near, reconciled to God by the blood of Christ. So we have hope from Christ himself, from the word of God in prayer, but also joy and peace and power. And as we yield to the Holy Spirit, he imparts these things to us. So we have no reason to go around miserable, heads hung low, moaning and groaning about the state of our country. We have much to rejoice over. And I'm preaching to me. Okay, because it's not hard for me to get in the negative, okay? But I'm going to tell you what, we got a whole lot to rejoice over. We still in the United States of America can assemble like we are this morning. There are many parts of the world where folks cannot assemble in the open. They'll be arrested, persecuted, some killed, cast into prison. We have the freedom, at least now, to be able to worship our God. So we've seen how Christ's ministry is preserved in us. That's part of love's missionary, love's mature conviction. Now let's look at love's missionary concern. Love's mature convictions, and then we underneath that talked about how Christ's ministry is presented to us, how his ministry was predicted for us, and how Christ's ministry is preserved in us. Now let's look at number one, under love's missionary concern, what Paul commands about his brethren. What Paul commands about his brethren. Look at verse 13. And we already read it. So let me just read it one more time. It actually goes with, verse 14. Verse 14. I'm still on jet lag from third grade. What Paul commends about his brethren, verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, or convinced of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. So Paul is praising these Roman Gentile believers because he has heard that they have been, and we saw this in verse 1, he heard that they are living a life of faith, that they are living a life that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also talking to Jews here. Myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, because they are sharing in the battle with him, that ye are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish or instruct one another. So though he had never met these Roman believers, Jew and Gentile alike, though he had never met them, he had confidence in them because of what he had heard regarding the state of the church and their general goodness of life. Now let me ask you this. As you go through your lives, at work, in the home, family relationships, neighborhood, if you're in school, schoolmates, would they describe your general life, what they know of it, as filled with goodness? It can only come from our Lord. Joy, peace, goodness. The only way we can increase in goodness is by being filled with the Spirit of God, walking in the Spirit, but also being a student of the Word of God to learn more of what pleases our God. So Paul commended them for their goodness of life, a practical goodness, but also for their grasp of truth. He said knowledge. The word knowledge speaks of a knowledge gained not only by learning, but by effort and experience. By effort and experience. And then also their gifts of exhortation, stirring up the saints to their responsibilities. Again, I myself also am persuaded of you, convinced, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish or instruct one another, stirring up the saints to their responsibility. So number one, what Paul commends about his brethren, and number two, what Paul communicates to his brethren. Verses 15 through 29, we'll never get finished with all these. Let's look at Paul's underlying viewpoint of missions. This is where we'll close today. Paul's underlying viewpoint of missions, 15 through 21. In verse 15, he said, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God." So he still reminded them of the basics in this book. And he said, look, I had to write some things, and I know sometimes I spoke a little boldly, and obviously it was because what he was writing, he wanted them to remember. And he said, I only gave you what was given to me of the grace of God. I passed on what God wanted me to write to you. So he first spoke of his responsibility. he realized he was accountable to God, just like we are. We're accountable to God for our gifts, and we are especially accountable to God for the gift of our salvation. And one thing Christ has commanded us, we are to tell others of his love, are we not? We're to tell others, hey, God loves you. He sent his son. He died for you. He was buried. He rose again. That's the gospel. And if you believe that from your heart and you're willing to turn from your sin, God will save you. You'll be born into his family. You'll be a new creation in Christ. You will be made whole spiritually. You will have made peace with God through the blood of the cross. And so Paul reminds them of God's grace and reminds them of their responsibility as well as his. He was accountable to God, so were they, for their gifts and his, and he for his. And of course, Paul had a great sphere of influence and opportunities. To whom much is given, much is required. Paul offered the Gentiles themselves, figuratively, as a sacrifice to God. Look at verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written the more boldly unto you. And he continues on, because of the grace that is given to me. Verse 16, that I should be the minister. And Paul, of course, viewed himself as a spiritual priest to the Gentiles. And this is a unique word for minister here. It's the only place found. And it speaks of Paul's ministry, his particular ministry of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles, or the sacrifice, figuratively speaking, might be acceptable, being sanctified or set apart by God. And so Paul offered the Gentiles themselves as a sacrifice to God as he worked to lead them to Christ. And then verses 17 and 18, Paul glorified in the Lord. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. So Paul is bragging on Jesus there. Not a bad idea for us, is it? We hear over and over again, Christ's name taken in vain, don't we? God's name taken in vain. I think it's time we spoke up and helped to bring God's glory to the forefront, and the glory of our Savior and the reality of the existence of both, and the hope the world has only in Christ. Time's running out, isn't it? It's time to remember our missionary responsibility to get the gospel to every creature. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. And so he bragged on Jesus. Now he's bragging on what Jesus accomplished through him, what Christ had wrought in him to make the Gentiles obedient, and that would be speaking first of the obedience to the gospel, by word and by deed, not just words, but by his life as well. Paul depended upon God, and because he depended upon God, he had spiritual power, and because he had spiritual power, he had results. Verse 19 speaks of Paul depending on God and enjoying that power. Look at verse 19, brings it out a little bit more detail. Through mighty signs and wonders. Remember, the writer of the Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, talked about the signs of the apostles. These were distinct to the apostles and those closely associated with the apostles to establish the message as being authentic. God used miracles, signs, and wonders. Does God still do miracles? Yes, he does, but not through people. God, in a unique way, worked through the book of Acts, a transitional time in the history of the church, through mighty signs and wonders to open the way for the preaching of the gospel, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ over 1,400 miles. And then in 20 and 21, Paul had a clear understanding of his missionary objectives, reaching the unreached. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Isaiah 52 and verse number 15. So he had a clear understanding of what his objective should be as a missionary. Paul wanted to reach the unreached, and so should we. He quoted Isaiah 52:15 as it appeared to be his driving force. He knew what God wanted him to do. And this is where we're going to have to close. We'll finish up, Lord willing, next time. 9:29. So Jew and Gentile joined together as one in Christ, both washed in the blood if we're born again. And we, of course, are all part of one church. There aren't two churches, there's one. United together as one in the Spirit, one in Christ, having been immersed into Christ's body at the moment of salvation. Let's stand together, every head bowed, every eye closed. Stand together for a word of invitation. If you're here this morning, you haven't received Christ as Savior, I got great news for you. He loves you. Christ died for you, and he certainly would love for you to come this morning and acknowledge before him that you need a Savior. We'll be glad to have someone take you privately and show you from the Word of God how you can be saved and know it. If you're a child of God, you need to come and pray. This altar is always open for you. I know you can pray where you're at, but there's just something about swallowing our pride and coming forward and spending time before the Lord. It used to be a regular occurrence early in my ministry for many years. Folks were always coming, praying, receiving Christ. It just seemed like folks were more sensitive to the Spirit of God back years ago. It doesn't have to be that way. God's the same. Spirit's the same. Word's the same. There's no reason why God wouldn't stir as he always has. It's up to us. If he's limited, it's by us. Or if we are pushing him aside or quenching him or grieving him, it's not him. He's still available, still powerful, and still saves and changes lives. All right, let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the time we've had in your word. We pray now you'd bless this invitation, that your will in each of our hearts and lives would be accomplished. So, Lord, may we be sensitive to your Spirit and obedient, and that we would follow through with what it is you have spoken to our hearts about this morning. Touch the heart of that one lost. Give that one or more the courage to come. Say, Pastor, I know I'm not saved, but I want to be. And, Lord, may you accomplish that work in their hearts and lives this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, page number 280.